everyone. I'm not used to speaking into these things, so please bear with me. First, just thank you for having me. It's awesome to see men coming together like this. And a lot of you I don't know, but there's also a lot of people in here I do. And those of you who do know me know that standing up here and speaking about some of the things I need to talk about isn't something I necessarily enjoy, but I feel like I'm called to be here. I'm honored to be here. So thank you for that. So what I was asked to do today was just share my story. And one of my concerns or fears that I have in sharing my story was that my story would become like a sob story, or I would give the perception that I feel like I had this hard life, when the truth is my life has been far from that. I've been blessed from day one, and one of the biggest blessings of my life is just that I have two parents that love me that are still married today. And not only did I just have two parents, I had two outstanding parents. My mom is the glue person in our family. She loves her kids so well. And you know, we've probably all heard people say that you would lay your life down for your kids. Parents would lay your life down for your kids. And I know that for a fact. And my mom, she would die for me. So I love her so much. She's a great mom. And my dad, growing up, he just wanted to be around his three boys. Never missed an event, participated in anything I was involved in. And one of the things I most respected about my dad was that he was an outstanding disciplinarian. And he wasn't scared to lay down the law, but he, I never felt like he was doing it in some kind of unloving way, which is quite the skill. I had a very good childhood, involved in a lot of different activities. We lived in a neighborhood with numerous kids, had a blast. I was always driven academically and became a decent athlete as I got older. In high school was when I first started experimenting with sex and drinking. And this trend really just picked up in college. So essentially, I'd always worked hard academically, was involved in Special Olympics, very active in that, and then lots of drinking, and then the sex always went hand in hand with me when I drank. I would drink pretty much like a normal college experience, sadly, binge drinking 3 days a week, doing things, saying things that were pretty off the wall. After college, I really wasn't certain what I wanted to do. Sorry. I was a middle school teacher for a year and realized that pretty quickly that I really wanted no part of that. I took a job as a freight broker, and I was pretty good at that. It involved numbers, and it just made sense at the time. So I was in my early 20s, living in Indianapolis, making pretty good money for my age, but I wasn't loving the idea of working the rest of my life behind a desk. I started to feel lonely, and that kind of led into a cycle where I would get up at 5:30 in the morning, work hard all day from work, go straight to the bar, get off at 5:30, go straight to the bar, have 6 to 8 drinks, eat dinner, go home, and go to sleep. And this trend continued for months and months. During this time, there's a fellow named Marty who started sharing or talking about Jesus with me. First, I was a little resistant, but and the truth is that up to this point, I was pretty indifferent about Jesus and who he was. I knew I was a pretty good guy, never really hurt anyone, and I thought I would just make it to heaven because of that. And in saying that is really like, I don't need Jesus, right? I don't need Jesus because I can do it on my own. just by being a good enough guy. As the conversations continued with Marty, and I think probably some with Travis Stafflinger here, about faith, and one story I had during this time when I was still kind of like, I don't know about this, I went to a church with Marty, and it was a fundamental Baptist church, and a lot of fire and brimstone type preaching, and after every service, they do an altar call. And so they had everyone bow their heads and close their eyes, and the preacher asked me, or asked the group, if there's anyone in there that didn't know Jesus, to slide your hand up. So I've always been an honest guy, so I raised my hand. And then the preacher asked me to come forward and had kneel at the altar and have someone share the Romans road to salvation with me. And the congregation continued with another song, and when the song was over, I kind of stood up off the altar, and the preacher asked me in front of a couple hundred people if I had accepted Christ today. And my response was no. It was very uncomfortable for me. And the look on the fellow's face, the preacher's face, was, I was like the first person ever to come up and say no after kneeling at the altar. But that was the truth. My story was a little different than that. My path to salvation, I didn't really have the defining moment. And again, if anyone in here did have that moment at the altar and they came up and they believed in Christ and that's your story, that's a great story. There's nothing wrong with that one bit. So please don't hear me saying that. But I did not have that one defining moment. My path came over a month, many month time, really just reading my Bible, pouring into the Bible. And I'm convinced that I came to Christ in the Amley Apartments on 465 in Allisonville, just in my Bible, in my living room by myself. So I had never been a big reader, but for some reason, I just couldn't get enough of what the Bible had to say. And I realized that being a good enough guy wasn't good enough. And because of that, it's precisely why I had to make a choice, or I chose the only faith that offered me a savior for not being good enough. And during this time when I was seeking faith, I didn't just jump to Christianity. I explored some other faiths as well. But again, there's only one that offers a savior for me or for us all. And the years ahead, I really changed. I started to live out what the Bible said. I stopped drinking altogether. And not that someone can't have drinks. I think someone who says that is unbiblical, and that comment's unbiblical. But for me, it was better to stop altogether because I didn't always manage my drinking well. As I said earlier, that the alcohol and sex was closely linked, I stopped having sex of any kind altogether. And since we're here, I guess with mostly men, I'll put it out there. Let's go ahead and define what sex is. Anything with the mouth, anything with hand, pornography, masturbation, any of those things is sexual sin. And a lie I have told myself in the past was that, yeah, maybe I have some sexual sin in my life. Maybe that's true. But the lie I told myself was that at least I'm not a homosexual or doing other things with men. And that's a lie. I'm convinced that's a lie. And I'm convinced that God looks at my masturbation the same way as he would look at a homosexual doing their act with another man or whatever the case is. So anyways, my language cleaned up. I stopped having conversations I shouldn't have. My mind and my thoughts really just switched from worldly things like sex, alcohol, inappropriate conversations, letting my eyes check out the opposite sex, to things that would be pleasing to God. And this continued for years, and I was absolutely on fire for Jesus. One morning at church, I felt like I was receiving a clear calling to leave my current job and return to school, something in the medical field. And this is one of the most clearest directions I've ever had in my life, was to, I got that feeling at church that day, and that continued for the day. And I prayed that night that if God was still putting on that me, or if he was wanting me to leave my current job to go back to school, please, I prayed that he would continue to put that on my heart the next morning. And he did. So I submitted my resignation that next morning at 9 a.m. Throughout my life, I'd always been a planner. And this was really the first time I really put myself out on a limb just to follow God's calling. So I returned to school, become a paramedic. Then I eventually went to nursing school. So leading up to this point in my story, it's mainly just background. This next part of my story is the reason why I feel like I'm called to just stand up here and talk today. A few years later, after training to school, I was a few months away from having my nursing degree. I was tired of school, tired of living in different places, tired of being broke again. My reading slipped, and then what followed is my church attendance. I had been celibate and sober for about 5 years, and I started drinking some. My drinking picked up, and just like the old days, I slept with a classmate of mine, and then that started quite the downward spiral as far as the drinking, revving up, and then sex with multiple partners. During this time, I stopped calling myself a Christian, and it wasn't because I stopped believing, but I knew I was no longer living like how a Christian should. And because of that, I was doing more harm to the faith by calling myself a Christian than doing things that would help it. I just knew I couldn't consider myself a Christian and still act the way I was. And just to be clear, God never abandoned me. I abandoned him during this time. At one point, over a few month period, I had sex with multiple girls, and I knew my mind had completely switched from godly things back to worldly things, when I once again became proud of the notches on my belt. One thing, if I could take anything back during this time, I was the best man in my brother's wedding. And the night before the wedding, I got really drunk and got thrown out of a bar and you know, kind of a dramatic event. And it was completely selfish of me. And it could have ruined my brother's wedding for sure. I came to a point where I wasn't sure if I'd ever come out of it, and I wasn't sure how to get out of it, even if I wanted to. During this time, I met a girl that was from Indianapolis, and she was living in Florida. She's a good girl, strong in her faith, living how a Christian should, got to know each other over through phone conversations and then flying back and forth to see each other. And really, this is really where the start of my healing began. I eventually moved to Florida, and I once again started slowly but surely. It's a long process. It wasn't a light switch for me. It was a long process of healing. And I started to make a stand again for the things that would be pleasing to Jesus. About a year or so down in Florida, I realized that the relationship wasn't going to end in marriage, and I moved back to Kokomo. And as a side note here, that we were sexually pure for that. We never failed sexually, which I'm really proud of, because I was still really weak at that point. So about a year later, I realized that the relationship wasn't going to lead to marriage, so I moved back to Kokomo, and it's clear to me what my intention was, or what I needed, or my purpose was down in Lakeland, Florida, was to absolutely just flee my sin. If I would have stayed in Indy, I'm not sure if I would have came out of it, but because I fled, I guess I'm here today. It was very clear to me that the girl in Lakeland was not my wife, but still had a very important influence on my life. I returned to Kokomo, took a job in the Tipton ER, started working in real estate with the Hardy Group, do some house flips, rentals, that kind of stuff. And so really the first time in my life I've been super satisfied in my career. I'm back in a place where I have a community of family, but community of support. These guys over here, Travis and Casey and Andy, that are in the battle trying to live out their faith. And I never really had a community of faith before moving back to Kokomo. A few months later, I started dating my wife. Very thankful for her. She knows my entire story and knew it before we got married. And she wanted to marry me anyways. She is supportive, loves me, is strong. And I really needed her strength for some things that would to come. In December of 2014, I noticed a little aching in my right groin. I first thought I had pulled it slightly playing basketball. Didn't seem like a big deal. A month later, I got a lump in my groin. And at first I thought it was just a hernia. Had an ultrasound, it was inconclusive. Because it was inconclusive, a general surgeon recommended me him just going in there and seeing what's in there. They came out and at a surgery, he had told me that it was lymph node tuberculosis, but needed to send some tissues off to pathology to confirm that. 2 weeks later, we met with that doctor and he said that it is not lymph node tuberculosis. They think it's actually lymphoma, but still need to do further testing. 2 weeks after that, met with the doctor again, and it confirmed that it was not lymphoma, but something called Ewing sarcoma, which is a pretty rare cancer, not a good one to get, as if any of them are good to get. But it's very rare, 225 cases a year in the USA annually. 2 days after getting my diagnosis, I started chemo. In 2015, I had 2 surgeries, 45 rounds of chemo, 25 doses of radiation, and spent 18 days in the hospital in Indianapolis. I had nightmares, night sweats, nausea, passed out on the floor twice from dehydration, and just my blood counts were so far off. And one time I passed out, it was like 1 in the morning, and I was on the bathroom floor, and I crapped all over the floor, like a complete mess on the floor. And I was in no condition to clean that up, but my wife was there. So very thankful for her and who she is. One of the lingering side effects of my cancer treatment was infertility. Heather and I felt like we were called to be parents, but had trouble conceiving. Because of me, I'm not in some inherent fertility issue, because all the treatment just zapped my ability to produce sperm. We tried in vitro, which, if anyone's familiar with that, almost the entire burden of the in vitro process is on the woman. She had to go to Carmel about every day for a few months, numerous shots a day to try to dial in her hormone levels. A few weeks after the process started, we got confirmation that we were pregnant. Her HCG levels were doubling every 48 hours, I think, and this continued for a few weeks until one day when she got her HCG checked, it stopped doubling. We had an ultrasound, and the ultrasound showed that the baby implanted into the fallopian tubes and not into the uterus, so she had an ectopic pregnancy, which occurs about 1% of the time. So after all the excitement of being pregnant, the rug abruptly got ripped out from under us. So I had to ask myself, what's next? After my fall, after my fall, where I stopped living like a Christian, the cancer. And the miscarriage, the question I had to ask myself is, where do I turn? Do I turn away from God for a second? It's always the miscarriage piece that gets me. I turn away from God for a second time or lean on Him? All of us have probably heard people say or even questioned ourselves, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Or why does God allow suffering? And I read a commentary from John Piper one time on this, and it's just so true. There's 5 points here. Number one, for repentance. So a focused time to reflect on things I did wrong and ask for forgiveness for those things. Absolutely have experienced that. Number two, reliance. When I was sick, when I was at my sickest during cancer treatment, like I said before, incredibly, incredibly supportive wife, incredibly supportive family, great doctors, great nurses, all those people. There were times during my treatment that none of them could help me. They've done everything they could. And what's left in that moment? Was just Jesus and me. So that's the reliance piece. Number three, righteousness. In times of hardship, when I'm leaning on Jesus, my actions more closely aligned with the Bible. Just a fact for me. Number four, reward. We will be rewarded for each suffering in a way that will make up for every loss if we endure and turn to God. Number five, reminder. Christ died for our sin. He came to earth as a king, or He came to earth and could have acted like a king and had everything this earth had to offer. He could have had all the money, all the sex, all the money, or I said that already, all the money, all the women, the nicest house, all the power. But instead he came as a poor man, wandering the streets, hungry, and would eventually be beaten, spit on, crucified for crimes he did not commit. And my sufferings fail in comparison to what he went through. And the truth is that the place we long for without the sickness and bad things happening, that isn't earth. That's describing heaven. So kind of a final thought here. I guess I want to encourage everyone in here that if you are currently have a sin in your life, that you are not alone, and secrecy is not the answer. One quick update, and then I'll say a prayer, and then I'll hand this to whoever comes up next. Quick update. I am proud to announce that my wife is 20 weeks pregnant, and it's a boy. So let's pray, and we'll go from there. Lord God, I'm sorry that I had or have sins to confess and have failures in the past that I'm not proud of. But I'm thankful that you've led me to a place or back to a place where I'm battling to try to overcome those sins. Like I said before, I want any man in here that's dealing with sin, again, you're not alone. And I just want to encourage those people to tell someone. We're all weak, whether we realize it or not. And that makes us so need you, so need Christ, so need a Savior. And we're so thankful that you sent one to us to die for us. Thank you for these men in the room. In Jesus' name, amen.